you still have your place in Ezekiel chapter 28, you can mark it. I hope to get back to that passage of Scripture a little bit, at least for a little bit later on. But I'm going to try to hurry. But I also want you to, so I'm going to mark mine, and then I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5. The Gospel according to Mark, in the 5th chapter. What I'm going to talk about tonight is getting ready for war. Now, what I think you all understand this. If not, I hope you get this now. There is a spiritual battle going on in America and all around the world. And it is right now, it's what it's like a no-holds-barred fight. And if you listen to much media, and those that are reputable, which most of the media is not, I think you find out that Satan is working in our world, probably, it maybe in America in these areas more than other places, but for sure in these three areas. Education. The devil has a hold on our education system. The media. The media, when they started calling them fake news, the media is pathetic. They are a driving force with a real agenda. That gun thing that they had the kids walk out of recently, Rosie O'Donnell donated $500,000 to that. It wasn't just the kids wanting to be safe. It was to try to get guns out of the hands of people. That's what the whole agenda of that was. And that was push. But between the education and the media and the higher part of our government, Satan has a stronghold there. Now, there are a few Christians. I think they're very, men like Mr. Pence, I think are few and far between. In our state, there's a few Christians, but none of our top four or five leaders are Christians. In fact, they just seem to be about as wicked as they can possibly be. And that's not only true here, that's true in California, that's true in a lot of states. In fact, when we were in Israel, I was having a discussion with one of the preachers there about who had the worst political people. Us, he lived in California, or him out in California. Our deduction was that they have worse, but we're a very close second. But nonetheless, they're really bad. So I'm trying to get us to see that, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and again, hold your finger here in Mark chapter 5, because I want to read a lengthy text here in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm trying to get us to see that there is a very serious and a very real battle going on. And if I get to Mark chapter 5 and a little bit later on, I'm going to show you how remarkably similar what we see going on in the world is almost the same thing that was going on with the guy that lived in the tombs and cut himself. And the comparison is almost scary in a way. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." This is a real war. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then on your way back to Mark, stop at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The church, our church, the whole family of God, if you want to use the church in that tense, if you want to. The church is not a cruise ship where the pastor is the master of the ceremonies just cruising around. It's not a showboat. The church is a battleship, and we're in a war. We are called to defeat Satan's strongholds under the power of heaven's artillery. Now notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the..." I'm not even in that chapter. What's the last few words? "To every thought, to the obedience of Christ." Thank you. Now, we do not have the luxury of being neutral. We have to engage in the fight. A truce is not going to be called. There's not peace talks between God and the devil. where somebody's going to write a peace thing. That's not going to happen. And God's will for us is not that we just survive, but God's will for us that we thrive and get the victory. General Douglas MacArthur said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. Losing ought not to be an option. We must be aware of our enemy. If we won't be aware of him, we'll never have the victory. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28 that you just read gives us some insight into the origin and destination of Satan. And in that chapter, the king of Tyrus is used as an illustration or as a type of the devil, Satan. The king was wicked. King Tyrus was wicked. But Satan was the power behind the throne, energizing all kinds of evil under the pretense that it was the king orchestrating those evil deeds. Satan's behind all this evil. When Hitler wanted the annihilation of the Jewish people, and when Arafat, not that many years ago, said the same thing and called them dogs and they need to be annihilated. That may be them speaking, but that is under the power and the control of the devil. Now, I want you to think about something. In Scripture, God addressed Satan through third parties, usually, like, for instance, animals and men. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan took the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. God addressed him in that form of a serpent. Jesus rebuked Satan when he took the form of a man when he talked to Peter, when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There was a third party involved. In that Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, when Peter tried to stand between Jesus and the cross, Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Satan is not the figment of our imagination or the mere personification of evil. Satan is real, and he is evil himself. Now go back, if you would, please, to Ezekiel chapter 28, where I had you put a marker there. Verse 12, it says this. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum." Now notice some of these things. "Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Begins to name those. He goes down through and he says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." If you jump over to verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." When Satan was created, he was beautiful. He was extremely wise. And along with his privileges that he had in this beauty, Satan was given some kind of authority. Verse 18 mentions sanctuaries, indicating that Satan was involved in the worship of Almighty God in his original creation. What honor and what perfection belonged unto him? And you also notice it mentions tabrets and pipes. But what got Satan? What was the thing that got the devil? Pride. He was corrupted through pride. Now, don't lose me on this. Let's think with me. Some people ask us this question. Why in the world did God create Satan? Here's an answer for you to think about. Now, I know what it said in Ezekiel when he was created and all that, but hear me out. God didn't create Satan per se. God created a holy cherub, and God gave that holy cherub the power of choice. Along with his perfection and his wisdom and his beauty, he was given the power of choice. He had that freedom to choose. The tragedy is that he fell. God also created him with the power to choose. Just like God gave me the ability to choose. God gave you the ability to choose. You have free will. That's what we call free will, the ability and the power to choose. Now, despite his privilege and his position and his power, he chose pride. And it is that one thing, pride, that makes the devil the devil. Verses 15 through 19 there record his fall. Now look at Isaiah chapter 12. So I know that God created him literally, but he did not create him with sin, so he had to sin. God created him with the power of choice. Too bad he made the wrong choice. I'll get these pages unstuck here. Isaiah chapter 12. I'll read here in just a moment. Excuse me. Now, look at verse 12 here. What did I tell you? Yeah, it's supposed to be chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? Isaiah calls him Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer. Lucifer, the son of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night. And why? Pride. Now look at verse 14. This is Satan's talking. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So all these, and if you go back, you'll find more of those I wills in verse 13 as well. So now he wants to be lifted up. Yet God said he'll be made low. The lowest of lows is pride. It is the most devilish attribute that a person can have is pride. I've said this before. We are most like the devil when we're full of pride, and we are most like God when we are forgiving. Now, I want you to understand that Satan still has power. As soon as he usurped authority and rebelled, he was banished from heaven. Luke 10:18 says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so while he no longer has a position in heaven, he is allowed limited power on the earth. And that power he uses primarily through deception and craft, the wiles of the devil, or the trickery or the crafts of the devil. If you don't understand your God-given authority over Satan, you are a prime candidate to not live in victory. So you have to understand who Satan is a little bit, and then you have to understand that God has given you authority. I've been using the phrase kingdom authority over the devil. If you don't understand that, you're going to be in a world of hurt. Now I want you to go to Mark chapter 5. Now the story of a man in Mark 5 whom Jesus delivered from a swine of demons living in him is a classic example of Satan's ultimate goal in war against the human race. Now, to completely torment, inhabit, damn a human soul to hell, and it's the picture of all of Satan's destructive warfare. Let me read here the first 9 verses just to get started, but we really want to look at the first 20 if we can. They came over the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with feathered and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He just broke them. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, excuse me, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Now this man in Mark 5 is crazed. He's crazy. And he's tormented, he's full of rage, and he's covered with dirt. When we see what the power of Satan can do in a person's life, then we can understand a little bit more of what is happening in our age in the decade of demons that we're living in. So I want to give us several signs that reveal the destructive power of Satan in this man's life. First of all, there seems to be a preoccupation with death. Legion seems to have a preoccupation with death. You say, why do you say that? Where's he living? In the tombs. He's living in a cemetery with dead people. Have you ever thought about setting up a tent and camping in a cemetery? Me neither. It's not a place that I get a warm and fuzzy over. It's not like, I think, you know, you go there only to visit loved ones, or you go there only for a funeral. Other than that, you don't go to a cemetery. But this guy was living in the tombs. Now, I want you to, you could turn to John 10 if you don't know the verses. John, I'm trying to save a little time. John 10, 9 and 10. Jesus contrasted himself with Satan. He said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, how can the murderous ways of society and the preoccupation with death be explained apart from the influence of Satan? Now, you will not hear this on CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or whatever. School shootings. Did you ever consider that might be demonic? This is just not normal for somebody to pick up a gun and go and shoot kids. And while they're rebellious as all get out, and sometimes you might feel like it, okay, but it's not normal to do that. It's just evil and wicked. The rock music culture that our youth is thriving, Satan's just having a heyday with it. I found a list, it's not all that old of a list, of different rock bands. Listen to the names of these bands. Anthrax, Autopsy, Biohazard, Blood Feast. Kind of a group names himself Blood Feast. Blue Murder, Brain Sick. Well, I can see why they would call themselves that. Cannibal Corpse, Carcass, Carnivore, Cemetery Club, Christian Death, The Damned, Dark Angel, Deceased, Demolition, Demonic Christ Destruction, Devastation, Embalmer, Flesh Crawl, The Grim Reaper, Kill for Thrills, Massacre, Mega Death, Rigor Mortis, Rotting Christ, that's blasphemy, Septic Flesh, Slaughter, Suicide Kings, Vampire Rodents. Now, I mentioned earlier that when Satan was created, he was created with pipes and tabrets, and in verse 18, he seems to be associated with the sanctuary. So it ought not to surprise anybody that the devil's got his hand in some of the music that our young people listen to. But those names, the names of those rock groups is bad enough. And then if you start listening to some of their music, it's vile, and it's every bit as wicked as the devil himself. So he seemed to have... He's living in the tombs and in the cemetery, a preoccupation with death. There's another second thing that marks our day as well. Rebellion against authority. Legion could not be tamed. Neither education nor psychology had any effect on this man. They could not rehabilitate him. No humanistic method used to reform the spirit of rebellion in this wild human heart would work and set him free. His spirit was one of defiance. As a matter of fact, you read there in verses 3 and 4, they couldn't even bind him. He'd break the chains loose. Jails and prisons are full of rebels who, like the man, are bound with fetters and chains only to rebel all the more when they escape or they're released. Do you know what the return rate is of people that get out of prison and go back in? 80%. 70 to 80%. In fact, years and years ago, I went up to Annsville, had a teen home up there. It's not that far from the church here. And it was a boys' home. I think it's a girls' home up there now. But anyway, I went up there and I wanted to be a chaplain. So I had a meeting, then I had a second meeting, and then they called me in again to meet with me. And they said, what's your curriculum? I said, well, the Bible's going to be my curriculum. I should have never said that. In hindsight, that would have been my curriculum, but they didn't need to know that, I guess. I should have brought up a book and said, here, this. And they wouldn't even have known what it was anyway. And so, but I said that. So we got talking, and they told me, now this is with teenagers back in, I don't know, early to mid-90s. 80% return rate from the boys that are in the detention home to prison when they get older. They weren't making any progress. Do you ever stop to think that somebody, maybe that's demon activity in their lives? a rebellion against authority. Thirdly, uncleanliness and nudity. This guy lost any sense of dignity and decency, and they didn't care about his modesty. Now, Satan works like that. He removes all sense of decency as part of his plan to destroy. Now, we live in a generation of unblushable people. Almost nothing makes them blush. And they are fixed on nudity. All sense of modesty and restraint has been taken away. I forget what year it was. Bill, you might remember. Remember when Rome had the concert Woodstock redid? When was it?
99?
Well, we were part of, were you part of the crisis team? Oh, you were a smart man. I was part of the crisis team because the pastor at the time kind of told me I had to be. I said, well, okay. Let me tell you, that was a crisis from the day they said it's time to come in to the time they closed it. And it remained a crisis after that until they got the pig pen cleaned up. Now, I'm not kidding you. Some of the things I saw, I didn't go to the concert areas, but they said people were having sex openly at the concert stages. We, part of our crisis team, we picked up a girl one evening. She was 15, laying on the side of a where people walk, nude, people walking by her, leaving her there. She was 15, overdosed on drugs. We wrapped her in one of them silver blanket things that you get, you know, and then took her to the shelter and called the hospital. And it was a mess. What a mess. But all this nudity publicly, there's people, they had a stage set up and girls were getting tattoos. What that has to do with a rock concert, I have no idea. But anyway, whoom, take their shirts right off. There's a big crowd gathered around, bare themselves, nude themselves. And now, of course, all the guys are hooting and hollering. They're enjoying it all. It was awful. And then you thought you were going to go in there and witness to people. There were so many crises coming at you. There was a waiting line that you could never get finished with. One crisis to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. That thing was, I'm telling you, it was right out of the pits of hell. That thing was just awful. They are uncaptured by the same spirit that dwelt in this guy here. By the way, in case you don't know this, nudity and rock music go together. The power of Satan is an unclean power. Many who follow him have a gutter mouth, filthy language. Kids today, where'd they get it? Well, they got it from the satanically controlled media that has corrupted them. Try to watch a good movie. Full of garbage. Full of garbage. Fourthly, restlessness and sadness, verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. First in verse 5, you've got restlessness and sadness. Now take a look at the world today. Suicides, killings, it's under Satan's siege. We have prosperity, but we have no peace. People seek peace in a bottle, in a pill, in a syringe. They seek it in relationships. Why do the hospitals and men's institutions are full all the time? Because they are treating the outward symptoms and not where the real problem is. So where's the real problem? It's in the heart. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they don't have the means to treat the heart. Only we do, Christians. We got the Word of God and we got the power of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, this is also in verse 5, self-mutilation and destructive acts. The guy in Mark 5 cut himself. It's surprising to watch so many moving more and more to self-mutilations. What about all these body piercings? So, being an idiot that I am sometimes, there's a girl at the bank, and I go through the drive-thru, and she's got a ring in her tongue. And I says, I just got to ask you, did it hurt when you got that ring put in your tongue? Oh, terrible. I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say nothing. I just let it go of that. I said, why are you thinking, what in the world did you get it for? Why would somebody want a ring in their tongue? Piercings, pins, guys with earrings as big as 50 cent pieces in their ears. When they take that out, is that going to be sagging? I mean, what's that going to be? And then, of course, all these, even nails. I saw somebody with a nail and from one end of the ear, from the top down in here. It's like, what in the world do you want to put a nail in your ear for? Anyway, is all that normal? Did people always put nails in their body? you know, pieces of steel and metal all over the place, wherever you can think of. Tattoos. I think it was in Walmart, or I don't go to Walmart too much. It was in maybe the drugstore or something. Anyway, there's a magazine on the rack. The title of it, Tattoos. It was wrapped in a clear wrapper. You couldn't see it, but that's the title of the magazine. It's all, I assume it's all about tattoos. Now, tattoos, there's body piercings, excessive body piercings. People are, when you watch some of the basketball players, they have them from their chin down. All their arms, their chest, a little bit you can see and all that. It's unbelievable. Then there is the occult behavior. Many are evil. It's part of the demonic activity in Satan's modern war against mankind. Sixthly, separation from family and friends. Verse 19, what a sad thing. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, that's not, the guy had already had the demons casted out when Jesus told him that. But before that, he was away from his home. When you look at it through the eyes of fear, and let me say this. This guy was, I got one more, I said that was the last one. But verses 6 and 7, now I want to say, make a comment about this, try to follow my thinking. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. So there's a separation from family and friends. Sixth and seventhly, there is a hostility toward Jesus. Hold it, Pastor. He ran and worshipped him. That's not somebody that's tormented by demons if they're going to go worship Jesus. Well, hang on. When you look at this through the eyes of fear and negativism, which is why he said what he said was in fear, they are hostile toward Jesus. Now let me give you and ask you a question. Is the world pretty much favorable about Jesus today? No. It's the opposite. People hate Jesus. People hate the Bible. The fact of the matter is, I don't know, after being in Israel, something kind of has been in my mind, and I fear this. I don't fear, but that concerns me. How's that? Remember how Hitler went off after the Jews? Could it be that one day our government leaders and those in authority will be so wicked and evil that they will go after what they will call radical Christians? Because of our hate speech, which isn't hate speech when you tell the truth, but it's called hate speech. You remember a few weeks ago, I asked you to pray for a bill that was going to be passed out by Buffalo in Erie County, where people with the didn't know what if they were a male or female. Anyway, Brother Art Cole was there, Pastor Cole, and several other Christians went there. Two men went there that were saved out of a homosexual lifestyle and gave testimony before the board that was meeted, the county board. And did you know when the county board voted, they voted almost unanimously to pass that bill and say you cannot give a child counsel if he is not comfortable with the way he's feeling sexually. You can't try to talk him out of it. And it passed almost unanimously. Now, every pastor that's worth his salt is going to stand up and say homosexuality is a sin. Transgenderism is wrong. Now, I don't know that Brother Gibbs will mention this tomorrow, but he was in a lawsuit recently with, I think, the ACLU, defending a pastor who spoke out against homosexuality, and they took him to court for hate speech. Now, Brother Gibbs won that case, but they appealed it. What court circuit do you think they appealed it to? Nice. What do you know? How about that? So it's not even in the same state. I don't know how they're not even close to the same state where that particular thing happened. But he won two cases against him, but both are already in the Court of Appeals. They hate Christians. They hate what we believe. We believe the book. They can't stand the book. Satan is condemned. I want to remind you that. Thou hast defiled, it says in Ezekiel 28:18, the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Let me I went way over. Let me turn to two other. I couldn't find a stopping spot here. Sorry. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Usually I can. Usually I build one in. I can stop here. Didn't build one in here. Hebrews 2, verse 14. I think I said Hebrews 4 because I was looking at 14. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Praise the Lord, Jesus has destroyed the devil. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, and I always love this verse. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, trying over them in it. When Jesus died on the cross, he rendered Satan powerless. But he's not given in. To spoil is to strip the hide from an animal or to disarm and strip the metals from a defeated foe. So John said this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now you have to remember those things. If you're not, if you don't, you're going to be defeated. So let's get ready for war. Father, the similarities between the fella in Mark chapter 5 and what we see going on in our society and in our world today is strikingly similar. In fact, when you read the text, it's almost like, wow, we see this stuff going on all the time. So we know we're in a battle. We see kids shooting each other. That's not normal. It's satanic. We see people putting nails and piercings and metal in their body in all kinds of weird places. It's not normal. Even the scripture talks about the excessive piercing of the body. So, Lord, we're living in an evil day. And yet, we have the victory. The victory is ours. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Jesus won the victory for us. So, we need to get ready for battle. We need to be ready for war. Help us to understand. We won't probably understand everything, all these truths, but help us to understand enough that we take Satan seriously, we take the spiritual battle seriously, and we prepare ourselves to do war and to do battle with the forces of evil. And I pray that you'll strengthen us and empower us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I will...